Take out your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be in verse 35 and following. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to encourage them and to exhort them to apply the gospel to every part of their lives. And so as Paul gets to the end of his letter, he brings them to the resurrection. Because Paul wants to proclaim that Jesus has died for their sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and then that he was resurrected from the dead, just as he said he would. And just as the Old Testament had proclaimed that he would. And so Paul confirms for the Corinthians and for us that they would know and that we would know. First, that it is a true story and that it really, really happened, so as to confirm their faith and to confirm our faiths. And secondly, Paul writes because he wants to call them now to live in light of the resurrection, to know and to believe that one day they would be resurrected, just as someday, should the Lord not return, you and I will die and will be resurrected. That death is not the end. In fact, for a believer, death isn't even the beginning of the end. Death leads to resurrection and resurrection into eternal life. And so Paul writes to them because he wants to call them to know and to believe not only in the resurrection, but the power of the resurrection. So that they can have a hope for the next life, but a hope in this one, to know that if Jesus can defeat sin, if Jesus can defeat death, that there's nothing in our lives that Jesus can't redeem. There's nothing in our lives he can't defeat. That the truth of the gospel is that you were once dead and you're made alive in Christ. So there's no part of our lives that, though might be filled with death, might be filled with destruction, might be filled with despair, might be filled with a complete lack of hope, there's no part that Jesus can't redeem fully and bring back to full life. And so in light of that, Paul calls them to live in the power of the resurrection. He calls them to know that they've been made alive in Christ. And to know that the resurrection testifies to this new life now. And it testifies to an eternal life. Beloved, the resurrection is God's testimony that this world, this life, is not everything. The resurrection is the call to know and to find hope in the reality that Jesus will return, and someday we will be with the Father and the Son and the Spirit forever and ever and ever and ever, because we need to be constantly reminded of that, because everything about this world seems to make it seem like today is the most important thing, this hour is the most important thing, that every moment's the most important thing, that the next decision you make is so crucial. And yet we're reminded that this life is so temporary. That this body is so temporary. And it's the next life, it's the next body that will last forever. Beloved, we need to be reminded of these little pictures that we find in the New Testament that Paul testifies to this life when he calls it a momentary affliction in 2 Corinthians 4. He writes in Romans that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. You see these little pictures of this lightness, this shortness, this quickness of this life that we want to make everything. And yet the scriptures testify it's short. It's a wisp compared to eternity. So, beloved, we need to be reminded that if we're living for this life, if we're living for this life alone, it'd be like thinking that the coin toss is the best part of a football game. It'd be like thinking that taking the mixing bowl out is the best part of making homemade cookies. it's like the little beginning part is the whole reality of it. And it's like the introduction to a story is not the story, it's just the introduction. That there's so much more to everything, and we can't buy the lie that this is it. We need to remember what Paul writes, what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 13 when he writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Beloved, this morning as we finish chapter 15, Paul is going to put three things before us about the resurrection. First, he's going to explain what the resurrection is. He's going to be very practical about it so that they can have an understanding of what it is, what will continue, what will go away. And secondly, Paul wants to write, when will it happen? When will the resurrection occur? When will you and I be resurrected? It's a good question, something for us to live on. And then finally, Paul wants to charge us with how to live in light of it. So let's start with what is the resurrection, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15:35. "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" Paul anticipates questions. If you've been sitting here for the last 2 weeks, we're talking about the resurrection, and possibly these are your questions. Maybe you're a kid and you've heard these ideas and you're trying to forecast it, you're trying to think through it, or maybe you're older and you've never given thought to it. I mean, what does this look like? What kind of body will I be raised with? I mean, let's think about the practical stuff. I mean, do I get wings? I mean, that's a good question, right? Do we come out looking like zombies? And so Paul will seek to address these questions. And as he does so, we need to acknowledge that he's addressing a skeptical audience. Paul's actually supposing unbelief as he responds to this, because he doesn't see these as clarifying questions. He sees these as questions coming from objection. And so he responds in verse 36, "You foolish person." Now, he's not responding as if the question is bad. He's responding as if the unbelief is bad. We need to acknowledge this very, very publicly. You search the scriptures. Jesus actually confirms doubt in several places. That is a fine thing. It is an okay thing. We can lean into doubt. To ask questions is not a bad thing. We have a faith that stands up to any and all sorts of questions. We have a very academically defensible faith. If there's questions that come up to you, you don't know how to handle it. Beloved, there are answers to those questions. Paul's not challenging that. He's challenging their disbelief, but he responds by saying, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body." Paul illustrates for us. You want to know what the resurrection looks like? It looks like a seed. It looks like a bare kernel. Paul's trying to confirm for them that what goes into the ground is not what comes out of the ground. That what goes into the ground is a seed. It's a tiny little microcosm, a little picture, but it will come out differently. Just like in the spring when my daughter Anna Kate planted little brown, tiny brown carrot seeds. They didn't come out as big carrot seeds. They came out as carrots. It's not what it looked like when it was went into the ground. It came out looking differently. God gives it a body as he has chosen. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that the God who causes plants to sprout up from the ground is the same God who's able to raise the dead as something different. And he wants them to know the reality of it. He keeps pressing into that, starting in verse 39. "For not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. Paul leans into that because he wants to show them the difference between earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. So I want you to think about this for a second. As I stand here now, my 45-year-old body, and for some of you, that's like that young pup. And for some of you, you're thinking, that old guy. My 45-year-old body is perishable. It will not last. It will fall apart. And some of you know that far better than I. This morning I woke up, I got out of bed, and my left foot, I have plantar fasciitis, and so my left foot is so tight that as soon as I touch the ground, it's like getting stabbed in the foot. It's like, oh, it aches. It hurts. It's falling apart. And what Paul is trying to help them to see is that what we live in now, what is perishable now will be imperishable later. That what will be raised, what will be resurrected will be imperishable. It will be enduring. It will be everlasting. It won't hurt. It won't be frustrating. It won't fall short in the ways our current bodies do. It won't let us down. That it will be, to take Paul's word, glorious. Beloved, we need to not miss the process of sanctification when we think about the resurrection, to recognize that when you are saved, you go through a process of justification where you are seen the same as the Son because Jesus stepped in and he died on your behalf. So your sin has been justified. God sees you as his Son. And then you go through a process of progressive sanctification when you're made more and more and more to look like Jesus until you're with him and you are glorified. The end of sanctification is glorification, that you're finally made to look like him. It's glorious. Verse 43, Paul again talking about it, our bodies. It is sown in dishonor. He's talking about it's buried. When you die, your body is buried. It's buried in dishonor, meaning he's talking about the weakness. He's talking about the fact that we fall short. He's talking about the fact that our bodies are perishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Beloved, we need to be encouraged. We need to take heart that this is not all there is. That my 45-year-old self that is on a slow decline, might be steeper than I'd like to admit. And I could start to think, oh, we're going downhill. That's not it. There's something far greater for my body. There's something far greater for this life than living out my 80 day or 80 years that God accounts for me. That we need to see, believe, and understand that having believed in Jesus Christ, we will be raised in glory. We will be raised in power. We will be raised differently. He's giving us these pictures of the resurrection that we might know what it is. Verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. You can read that. Genesis 3, God takes the dust. He creates Adam. The last Adam, talking about Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Key into 49. Just as we've been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He's giving us a picture that we were born to look like Adam, to have the image of Adam, who was created from the dust of the ground. And so from that, we're to see that from dust we come and to dust we shall return. But then according to the scriptures, we will be raised, bearing the image of the man of heaven. We will be raised not to look like Adam, but to look like Jesus. Not to be like Adam, but to be like Jesus. Consider what Paul writes to the Philippians. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. He's forecasting that if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he says in verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We will have a glorious body. So what does that look like? We could put some things together based on what we find in the Gospels that record facts about the resurrected Jesus. And if we are to understand that when we are resurrected like Jesus, we will be like him, we can step into some of these facts and interpret some stuff. And so we know, according to Luke 24, that Jesus was recognized by his disciples. They knew who he was, which is to say your glorified body will have a resemblance of you, so you'll be knowable. It'll be enough like you. It'll be like, oh, it's Ken. Oh, it's Aaron. Oh, it's Katie. There's a recognizability to our glorified bodies. In John 20, Jesus encourages Thomas to touch him. We know that Jesus' body was tangible. We know he was touchable. We know he was a body. We know he had scars. He had holes in his hands. He had a scar on his side. He had things that testified to who he was and things that testified to who he is. There's a tangibility to it. In John 21, Jesus eats breakfast. We know he was physical. And whether he ate because he needed to, or whether he ate because he wanted to, or whether he ate just for the community of eating with his disciples, it's just this picture of the physicality of our resurrected bodies. We shouldn't miss that in the book of Revelation, that there's a tree that produces a different kind of fruit in every season, and it doesn't need to exist if you can't enjoy it. The Gospels testify that there will be some continuity, that you will still be you, but you'll be a glorified you. A powerful you, a spiritual you, a you bearing the image of the man of heaven. You will be resurrected. So when? When does this happen? Paul encourages the Corinthians with this. He tells them in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He's testifying to them that should Jesus come back and you be alive, he's going to get to that. You don't just go up in your perishable body. He tells you in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Paul testifies that at the return of Christ, when the trumpet sounds, the dead will rise. But not everyone will have died. Yet everyone will be changed. He testifies that everyone will be given this imperishable body. Everyone will be different. So even those who are wearing the perishable body will be resurrected, verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, when we're made to look like Jesus, listen to what he writes. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Then, that which was forecast, that which was promised, shall come to be. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, whether you are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus, and may it be so today, or whether you have died, Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has conquered sin. Jesus has given us the victory over death and sin, and testifies that we will be changed, we will be resurrected, we will receive a heavenly body, and we will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Church, do you not see the testimony yet again that this life is short and that is eternal? This life is temporary, that life is permanent. This body is temporary. So when it hurts, be reminded, temporary won't last. The next time you get a headache, be reminded, this is not it. For there will be a day that doesn't happen. When you stumble and fall and lay on the ground going, why did this happen? Be reminded that this is temporary. This will not last. And someday that will never, ever, ever, ever happen again. Paul's exhorting, he's encouraging, he's building up the church in Corinth to have a strong view of the resurrection, that they might live in light of the fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that they might live in light of the fact that he was buried and that he was raised, that they might live in light of the fact that his resurrection testifies that they will be resurrected. And so he testifies that they should live differently because all of this is temporary. And the more we lean into that, the more we should lean into the mission, the purpose of God, and how that informs how we should use the days we're given, how we should use the breath we're given, how we should use the muscles and the bones and the breath and our voices that he's granted us. It should inform all of that. How then should we live? Paul writes in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, again, that's a brothers and sisters. You don't stray from the text to understand that many times in the Greek, the masculine is an inclusive term to include everybody. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, therefore the church, be steadfast and immovable. Paul challenges the Corinthians in light of the resurrection, in light of the temporariness of this life, in light of eternity. Hold fast to the teachings of Jesus Christ and do not waver. Oh, beloved, we're going to be so tempted to move. We're going to be so tempted to change, so tempted to shift. And this is temporary. Paul says, hold on. Hold to the teachings of Jesus. Do not waver. Paul writes, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul challenges the Corinthians to faithfulness. Hold to the teachings of Jesus. Hold to the mission of Jesus. Abound in the work of the Lord. Beloved, there are days and there are times when the work of the Lord is tedious. There are days and the times where you wonder, will this have any impact at all? Look at me. You will try to love your neighbor and wonder if it's doing anything. You'll try to love a coworker and wonder, is this doing anything? You'll try to love a relative and wonder, is this doing anything? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. But Jesus has a purpose in all of it. You may not always see it. There are days and times when Anna Kate put carrot seeds on the in the dirt that we wanted to go dig them up and just see, hey, is anything happening? I can't see anything at all. There's nothing. We go back a couple hours later. Is there anything? There's nothing. You go back the next day. Is there anything? There's still nothing. And then some day out there, I don't remember if it was a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, you see this little green shoot pop up and you're like, hey, something. Who knew? Beloved, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are called to lead holy and set apart lives. That's what he says when he says, be steadfast and movable. We're to understand. We're to hold firm on the teachings of Jesus Christ. We're to live holy and set apart lives. And because of the resurrection, we're to know that we are called always to go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. That we're given a mission. It's a testimony that Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 5 that you are reconciled and given the ministry of reconciliation. That in this, in the resurrection, we're given this great picture of a great hope, and we're given this picture of the temporariness of this life and a greater hope that is to come. And beloved, do you know that your neighbors need that? Your coworkers need that? Your children need that. Your parents need that. Your kids' teachers need that. Your students need that. We all need Jesus and the salvation granted by Jesus. Beloved, I want to finish this morning with the words of Jesus in John 17. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. Right before he goes to the cross, he's praying to the Father with his disciples. This is what Jesus prays, and then I'll close this in prayer. John 17, 13. But now I am coming to you, talking to the Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, from the beginning of time, you had a plan to save us. You had a plan to reconcile us to yourself through the completed work of your Son. And that work is completed when we are united with you through our resurrection. And so we are to be built up as a body of believers in Jesus Christ, that this world is not everything. And so, Father, we come to you and we confess that there are days, there are times and seasons when we make this world everything. And we confess that to you. We ask, Father, that you would peel back the layers of worldliness from our eyes, from our hearts, from our thinking, that you might grant us a greater picture of your Son, of the redemption that he has given us, of the new life he has given us, that we might walk in the newness of life, that we might walk out your resurrection even as we live in our perishable bodies. Father, I pray that you would allow us to be transformed by your word, that you would sanctify us by your word. And I pray, Father, that you would send us into the world, that you'd send us into the brokenness, you'd send us into the depravity, you'd send us into the hopelessness, that we could proclaim the one in whom hope is found. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the testimony of your word, that we would know that this isn't it, and that we would believe all of the truths proclaimed by your Son Jesus, including that you will come back and you will take us home and you will transform us into your likeness, and that one day this process of growing us up will be completed and we will be glorified. And someday this body which hurts and aches and falls short will be perfected in your name. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And until you do, keep us on your mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.